want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, this is a starting place tonight. I have to pick up a few leftovers. And then I'm going into some other things. If when you have left the service and the lights are out, if perchance you have difficulty believing what you heard tonight, there will be a tape available. Does that give you any indication which way the winds of Pentecost are blowing tonight? I'd like to pick up where I left off last night on exhortations and instructions concerning deep-rooted spiritual cults, and go a step further and deal with a little material that I rarely deal with publicly, dealing with those areas that go into the occult and demon possession, dealing with the ultra deep spiritual problems and the value of the flow of the Holy Spirit in your life in coping with these things. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for the instruction of the Holy Scriptures. We stand amazed and astonished at the great miracles that have taken place before our eyes the last few nights. I see those coming in night after night. People whom we prayed for earlier in the meeting, who've accepted you as their Savior. Now they come worshiping you, singing songs, carrying a Bible, and studying your word. Do anything you choose to do, Lord Jesus. This is your house, not ours. We magnify your name. Cover each one with your protecting spirit. May each one be under the bloodline. But Lord, I pray that as a result of tonight, people possibly who are not here, but are in the ranks of our acquaintances, will find deliverance from the very clutches of the devil. Give each one here a hunger for God. Give me wisdom to deal with a delicate area in such a way that no one will be offended and no one will be frightened, but that each one will be instructed from your word. Jesus, I pray to be heard in heaven. I ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon me. Anoint my mind. Give me an articulate tongue. May the Holy Spirit, in fact, preach through me. For those that are here without you as their Savior, may their eyes be opened that they may see with clarity the extreme danger and risk of living in a world where Satan has power, without the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and without Jesus as their Savior. Hide your servant behind the cross. We will give you the glory for everything you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I dealt with 1 Corinthians, the 14th chapter, at length, and I did not quite finish. It may have occurred to you who studied the scriptures that I left off a very difficult area to handle. I was not evading issues. And also, I did not finish chapter 12, and I feel this is rather important. Chapter 12, we dealt with the nine gifts of the Spirit. Verse 8, following, we read, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles." We could use a few miracles today. "To another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits." And I want to deal with this discerning of spirits some tonight, how important it is in dealing with very hard and deep-rooted spiritual cases, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But all these work of that one and self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. He goes in then to a very detailed description of an analogy between the human body and the body of Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be Baptists or Methodists, whether we be Lutherans and Catholics. Hello? If you are in Christ, you belong to that one body the Scriptures refer to as the body of Christ. You need a church home. You need to have roots. You need a pastor. You need a church family. I appreciate my heritage as a child. My parents drilled me on this, that anyone who has a heart that is loyal to Jesus, surrendered their life to Him, accepted Him, is a Savior. As Savior, is a Christian. And how true this is. We used to sing a song. We seldom sing anymore, but occasionally we sing it. I care not what church you belong to, just as long as for Calvary you stand, just as long as your heart is as my heart. You're my brother, so give me your hand. Now, I give the right hand of fellowship to anyone that claims to be a Christian. I don't cross-examine them. You ever met any of these Christians? Some, you know, they come on a little strong. And they say, are you a Christian? You say, yes. Well, are you a born-again Christian? Yes. Well, are you a Spirit-filled Christian? I have a feeling they're trying to sift me down until they're convinced that I'm not a Christian so they can do their job on me. Now, a few people lie about it, but not all that many. Those that lie about it are hypocrites, but are there that many intentional hypocrites? You know, most people that bother to go to church in this day and age are really looking for something to do in their best. Most of the hypocrites gave up a long time ago. You ask any alcoholic on the street corner, he'll tell you there's too many hypocrites in the church. Now, that's true. If there's one, that's one too many. Jesus came down pretty hard on the hypocrite, but have you ever tried to find a hypocrite? Have you ever observed how difficult it is to find a hypocrite in the church? Most of you have been convinced, even though you live inside the church, you've almost been convinced that there are too many hypocrites in the church. And you would get the impression that our churches are just bulging at the seams with hypocrites. And since this is the day of the talk show and the interview, it might be of great interest to you to have an interview tonight with a genuine hypocrite. I would like to call now to the podium an honest, genuine hypocrite. We'd like to interview you. Would you just stand and come? Well, now, either we just hit one of these lucky nights when the multitudes of hypocrites stayed home, or all at once you are overcome with shame at what you are. It's very difficult to find hypocrites. You say, on the side, behind your hand, well, if you would talk to this lady. So I come to you, lady, in confidence and say, it has been suggested that you are a hypocrite, and I would like to interview publicly a hypocrite. Oh, no, not me, Reverend Crowder, but if you would talk to this gentleman over here. And I come to him in confidence. He said, no, but there's a young man I recommend. And once I have interviewed you on an intimate and personal basis and checked each one of you out, I come up empty-handed. Possibly I can line you up around the walls of the church and shake you by the hand and say, I'm looking for a hypocrite. And when I had shaken each of your hands, I have no hypocrites. Amazing. Well, they're not that easy to find. And the frightening thing is, probably a little touch of it in all of us, huh? Have you ever pretended to be just a little better than you really are? You know, most Christians are not pretending to be sinners. That speaks for itself. But there's a world full of sinners that you even hint something about their spiritual condition, they'll tip off like a jackhammer talking, well, I'm just as good as my neighbor and I go to church on Christmas and Easter. Hello? I started to talk about the body of Christ before I derailed. Verse 13, for by one spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one spirit, for the body is not one member but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? Oh, I love it. What an analogy. You know, it's so basic, either you're saved or you're not saved. Either you're a Christian or you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, you're part of the body of Christ. You may be one of those weirdos that think your little group is the only one's going to make it. But if you're saved, you're still going to make it and probably be disappointed when you get to heaven and find all the rest of us there. But God in His mercy will probably let you in the gate if you've been born again and confessed Christ as your Savior and repented of your sin. We have a lot of these little groups that are esoteric and they think they're the only ones going to make it. And their group split. Oh, I love church history. Some people don't like it. It makes them nervous, but I love it. It's better than the comic books. Church splitting over whether you're supposed to baptize people frontwards or backwards. I have a little disagreement with the way people baptize myself. I think they don't hold most people under long enough. If you were baptized and it didn't take, let me baptize you. When I get through with you, you will be prayed through. That's why they don't let evangelists baptize. They leave that up to the pastor. Well, I feel a preach coming on. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were the hearing, where are the, were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased Him. If you're in the body, if you're in the church, that is a heavenly institution, our Savior, our Lord is in heaven, the membership book is in heaven, and the Lord writes in His book those that are in the body. Is your name in the book of life? The old song said, is your name written there on the page white and fair? In the book of the kingdom is your name written there. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body, which seem to be more feeble, are necessary. Those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon thee we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacketh. You know, it's amazing people miss the point. You know, you beautify the parts of the body, they're not so comely. I think usually the face of a person is the most attractive part. We don't put gunny sacks over our face. And if there be one member that seems to be less, then we should bestow upon them more glory and more honor and more love. And who are you to judge between your neighbor that belongs to another fellowship? If they confess Christ, thank God. I would that men everywhere confess Christ as Savior. Verse 25, that there should be no schism in the body, but the members should have the same care one for another. Whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and the members in particular. And God has set some in the church. Second time he uses this language, God does the setting. Just as some of you gardeners have been setting out bulbs, plants in your garden, God set some in the church. And there are different categories of ministries mentioned here. First, apostles. Secondarily, prophets. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. Then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Now, if God set them in the church, who are you to say when God takes them out? How many bodies do we have in Christ? He said one body. How long lasting is it? You know, it's amazing how many people break up and they think, well, we're a body of Christ, and people cross the street, there's a body of Christ, and there's a body of Christ. No, he said we're all one body if we name Christ. Now, where's the breaking off place? You know, I belong to the same church that Peter and James and John did, if I belong to the body of Christ. Got that? Jesus said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Same unit, same organization, same body. Well, some of you are looking at me now like a frog looking at a fly, but that's all right. We have then in the body today these ministries, unless they checked them out and God eliminated them. Apostles, secondary prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracle, then gifts of healings. You say, oh, healings aren't for us anymore. That ended with the first church age. Apparently, one day God forgot that. Because I'm alive by a miracle of healing. And if you're going to instruct me that way, you're too late. I already prayed for the gift and got it, and I'm alive. I'm alive because God brought me back from the point of death. The best kidney specialist west of the Mississippi gave me up, and I hung at the door of death for 28 days when the Lord came and stood by my hospital bed and touched my body, and I'm alive. It blesses me. I'm sorry about you, but it blesses me. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. I feel one of those nights coming on. Glory to God. Now, you that have been a little scared about us Pentecostals, you just watch it tonight. Don't say I didn't warn you. And you've heard how we swing from the chandeliers. Well, if we do, I wouldn't want to miss it. Amen. People can't understand why I've been getting home at 12 or 1 o'clock at night. There are government diversities of tongues. I've been a tongue talker since I was 6 years of age. God baptized me in the Holy Ghost before I got old enough to know it wasn't for us today. Now, if you really want to ask some honest questions about talking in tongues, come talk to me. I've been doing it for a long time. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Look at those question marks. And the answer is obviously no. The answer is absolutely no. That doesn't say whether they should or shouldn't. It's a very obvious thing. There are some Christians that are sick and they're not healed. There are some Christians that are saved and they don't talk in tongues. The answer is no. But that answer does not tell you anything about whether it is for us today. It does not tell you whether they should or shouldn't. And we have been dealing night after night with those answers. But look at verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. Now, when he says, but covet earnestly the best gifts, this is in the imperative mood. In the Greek language, it is not optional. God's Holy Bible tells you to covet earnestly the best gifts. I heard a great sermon on this question, covet earnestly the best gifts. And the man went through the list. He talked about faith and how great faith was and miracles and how great miracles were. And he insinuated that some gifts were better than another. But he laid it out well, and he instructed from the Greek that this was an imperative mood and we were commanded so to do. And he set me back a number of years in my theology. I decided I would obey that sermon when I realized what the best gifts were. But he didn't tell me. He just had subtle innuendos. One day I got to praying about it. I'll be haunted every time I read that verse. Covet earnestly the best gifts. Most of you aren't really coveting any of them. Some of you are so spooky, holy roller, Pentecostal, that you make people nervous on the job, and still you ain't coveting any of them. Good preaching, Crowder, good preaching. The Bible says covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I couldn't figure out which ones were the best, so I didn't covet any of them. I was guilty. I was praying. I said, Lord, I've never figured out which ones are the best ones. And if God ever spoke to me, he told me. And one more time, I knew it was right. The best gifts are the ones you need the most. You don't all need the same one. Say, if you're dying of terminal cancer and the doctor gives you about 3 weeks, you don't need a word of knowledge. You don't need a word of wisdom. If God would give you total recall and just blaze the Encyclopedia Britannica in your brain, like programming a computer. Oh, it must be wonderful to have a head full of such profound knowledge. Great good it's going to do you. You're going to die about next week. But could you use a gift of healing? You could use a gift of healing. In a situation like that, I would recommend that you covet earnestly the gift of healing. You might be able to get along nicely with a miracle, or even a gift of faith might do you well. But you're as healthy as an oak tree, that you can scarcely find one affliction from head to foot. You don't even have fallen arches, bunions, or warts. You're the healthiest specimen, state of Washington. But you're confused about the will of God. You are so confused you don't know whether to go or stay. Do or don't. You're like the cowboy that was so confused that he jumped on his horse and rode off every direction at once. Some of you are that way. We get people so confused. I mean, I hope we don't confuse them, but what I'm saying, they come to us confused. They don't know whether to change jobs, houses, cities, wives. Most of you, sometime in your life, have been living in total confusion. Could you use a word of wisdom? Amen. Could you use a word of knowledge? So you see, covet earnestly the gift. And as you look through here, it's a pretty good catalog. There are 9 gifts of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, there's 9 fruit of the Spirit. In Matthew 5, there's 9 blessings in the Spirit. The 27 great cardinal expressions of the Holy Spirit. In the Greek it says, when Jesus went up on the mountain, he opened his mouth and imparted by the pneuma a blessing, saying. And I like that. A blessing for those that mourn. They shall be comforted. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost. Jesus is a comforter. When he went into heaven, he said, I will send another comforter. If you minister to this heartbroken world, you need to have a touch of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Comforter in your life.
Amen.
And there are 32,000 promises in the Bible, not for Abraham and the Jew, but for you. That should meet your need. 365 times the Bible gives a promise for those that fear. In some way it says, fear not, neither be afraid. 365 times. That's one for every day of the year, dear. And that'll get you through if you're going by our current calendar. Well, it got quiet on me. Why did it get quiet? Notice then, covet earnestly the best gifts. Anyone here that is not coveting the gifts of the Spirit is disobedient then to the injunction of the Holy Scriptures. As a man of God, I challenge you, give attention to this. For you won't live in this heartbroken world long, but what you're going to need one of these gifts. And you may feel you have all of the answers, pro and con, on the question of spiritual gifts. Wait a little while. An ere long day, pitiful kaleidoscope of life and destiny will turn and everything will be different, and you will need something from God more desperately than you ever needed anything in all your world. And in that moment, if you won't hear me tonight, maybe you'll hear me then, and the Word of God will come crashing through your soul, your blind, darkened soul, your anti-Pentecostal soul, like a thunderbolt from heaven, and you'll hear the Holy Ghost cry, come and earnestly the best gifts. How can you dare say, I don't want anything that God not only promises and says it come by the Holy Ghost and then challenges you, covet earnestly the best gifts. Well, I'm feeling better. Some of you don't look so good, but we do pray for the sick. Hallelujah. But yet I show unto you a more excellent way. And the excellent way is love. Chapter 13. And love transcends. Love supersedes all of these. Now you fanatics don't overlook that.
That's right.
Here. May get back to that. I invite your attention then to 1 Corinthians 14. For you that are just picking up on this. You've missed it. We've been plowing some deep corn here. We studied that there are 33 references to speaking in tongues. And we showed that prophecy is more important than speaking in tongues. From this chapter we showed that when tongues publicly are interpreted, they are elevated to the level of prophecy. We learned that tongues are for a sign to the unbeliever. We learned a lot of biblical principles and some do's and don'ts. We found that when you talk in tongues, you talk not to men, but unto God. Nobody understands you unless it is one of the diverse gifts where by a miracle they speak in a foreign language and someone there can understand it. So I won't have time to go through that. Verse 27, if any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or three. And that, of course, and let one interpret. So it's controlled. Should not have a service where people just talk in tongues. And if we come to preach, then we come to pray. In the worship service, you can pray in English or in the Spirit. Paul says, I'll sing in the Spirit. I'll sing with my understanding also. I will pray in the Spirit. I'll pray in my understanding also. And we studied about the prayer benefit of praying in the Spirit. But in the public service, it to be interpreted. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak, two or three, and let the others judge. If anything be revealed unto another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. A very important verse. You are responsible for everything you do. In the spirit or out of the spirit. In the spirit or in the flesh. Whatever you do, you are fully responsible. God holds man responsible for his act, whether he's sane or insane.
He's on some of the things that are going on in the land. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. And I do believe that insanity can throw a light on something, but we've used it as a scapegoat. And I go along with this, that some of these murders that you'll be found insane, but still guilty, also still responsible. Hello. You don't have to agree with me, I'm leaving town. But you didn't run out in time not to hear it tonight, so now you've heard it. If you're an alcoholic, I have love and compassion for you. But in your condition, if you kill someone, you are held responsible under the legal code of jurisprudence, which says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, and a life for a life. Likewise, in the other direction, in the spirit, don't ever do anything, say the Holy Ghost made me do it. The Holy Ghost will never make you do anything you don't want to do. Amen. And you're responsible. If you make a scene, you're responsible.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Did you want to hear this or not?
Yeah.
I was in a church down in Oregon, and a lady let out a blood-curdling scream. She shouldn't have done that. I mean, I've been all over town inviting a lot of company out, and I don't know whether so many people in the church blessed or what. But all at once, right in the middle of the service, she laid, I mean, it's prayer time. That doesn't make any difference. You're still supposed to behave in prayer time. You visitors tonight, just listen, I'm cleaning house tonight. And not every time you get to visit another church and see the preacher clean house. We like to do it when we don't have any company, but we're so greedy around here, we want company every night, so it doesn't give us any time to clean house. I mean, right in the prayer service, she laid back her head and screamed, blood-curdling scream. I've been to church a long time. We went to every camp meeting, crossroads meeting. You know, if it's happened, I've probably seen it or something close to it. You get less nervous over the years. She scared half the people there. She didn't scare me. She kind of ticked me off. Yeah, I've been all up and down the streets of the jewelry stores and the hardware stores inviting people out, and they came in remarkable fashion. And here she cuts off like that. Surely there's something better than that you can find to do in church than scream like some Apache shot you in the back with an arrow. I hold that lady responsible. You know what I told her? I said, I know what you think you're doing. You think you're getting blessed. And if that's what it takes for you to get blessed, lady, you go out on a hill someplace where nobody but God can hear you, and you just scream your tonsils out. But don't you ever do that while I'm in church. I quenched the spirit. You better believe I did, and she never screamed again. I quenched her spirit. Now, you folks from the hills that can't get blessed without screaming, if I quench your spirit, I'm glad. Well, I'm feeling better about this by the minute. Leads an hour, that verse. The spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. You know, I'm glad to be preaching in the church where you need some instruction on spiritual gifts. I'm glad we have enough power that it needs controlling.
Right.
We've got a lot of churches, nothing needs control. That's a dead, nothing gets out of control. You never have to go through that graveyard and rearrange the tombstones unless somebody else gets in there. Because the residents aren't going to tip over tombstones. Here it is. Are you ready? Verse 34. I lost my nerve. Let your women keep silent in the churches. For it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home. For it is a shame for women to speak in the church. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? Now, you have two options, to be for it or against it. I have some good news and some bad news. If you're against women speaking in the church, about half of Christendom disagrees with you. And if you're women speaking in the church, about half of Christendom agrees with you. So it's not gonna... You're not going to have all that many enemies one way or the other. Got that? And I told you the other night I was going to get to it, and I didn't get to it, that there were two issues that he dealt with this chapter that were situational. And time changes our understanding of them somewhat. We buy all the wisdom we can from this. I have some more to say about it, so don't get antsy. One was idolatry, and we spoke of that at length the other night, and the demon connection to idolatry. This is the other issue. The Assembly of God movement ordains lady preachers, and I approve of that. And I'll tell you why. When the power of God fell on the day of Pentecost, there was no such thing as women's liberation on this planet. And Christianity has been about the only liberating, genuine liberating influence to women. And when this was written, there was no women's liberation. In fact, when we go to Israel, we point out in the synagogue that the synagogues had stairways up the back, and the women sat in the balcony. In those days, no women were educated. They were all illiterate. Unless, through a unique exception, their father was a king or wealthy and had a private tutor, and if that was the case, they were criticized. A man that would educate his daughter certainly had a loose screw someplace. Now, if you're going to drive the screws down on this verse, you better stick with your guns. Because we have some other scriptures. And I'm not going to take the whole evening dealing with this. And as it was, uneducated women that were reduced to chattel property and slavery would sit in the balcony, and they would cry out down below and ask their husbands what something meant and disturb the service. And for women then, it was like children now. You parents are to keep your children quiet. And, sir, if your wife disturbs the service, it's up to you to keep her quiet. not the job of the pastor or the deacons. And I don't care if she has a PhD from Harvard. She makes a scene in church, take care of it. Now don't look at me that way, I know where I'm headed. It may not be where I think I'm headed, they may tie and feather me, but I didn't think I was headed that way. People should speak in church that know the Word of God and know what God's business is about. Now, if God wants to call a prophetess as he did in Old Testament and New, he can make an exception. God can make as many exceptions as he likes because he is God. And when you get to be God and you make your world and you create your men and women, then if you don't want to call any of the women to preach, that's your business. You're the God. But until you're God, you're going to have to leave some things to God. Sure. I've been on the mission field just a little too many times. I was in Egypt in the shop of Helen of Cairo when I said, "Did you ever hear of Lillian Trasher?" I will rise to the defense of some of the godly women I've known. I've seen them preach. I've seen them fast. I've seen them pray. I've seen them cast out devils. I've seen them work miracles. You have to take this in setting. What about Philip's four daughters that prophesied? Say it's an exception. Well, there's four exceptions. And if we have to make an exception, let God do his own make an exception. But I was there, and I said to Helen of Cairo, "Did you ever hear of Lillian Thrasher?" She said, "Sir, why do you ask?" I said, "I'm an Assembly of God preacher. And in America, we thought that she was a high-class lady, and she was a significant lady." Her lip trembled. She said, "Wait a minute, sir." She went in the back room and she brought out a stack of newspapers in the Arabic language. She looked at me and she said, "Sir, there's no one in Egypt that hasn't heard of Lillian Trasher, the mother of the Nile." And at her death, she showed me these newspapers and interpreted them for me. The Egyptian railway pays tribute to the mother of the Nile who cared for our orphans when we didn't love and care for our own. Egyptian Steel cares for the Grand Lady of the Nile, Lillian Thrasher, who fed our starving children and taught us the love of God. She turned the pages with tears in her eyes. It has never occurred to me for one flashing second to question God when he called that little girl from the eastern seaboard that didn't know that Egypt was in Africa and didn't know which way it was and started off inquiring which way to get to Egypt because God in heaven had called her to Egypt.
Hallelujah.
Hear me? I sometimes weep when people come with clumsy, muddy feet like an uneducated clod and spout off because they think they have insight into one scripture. I want you to turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 3:15, and I want to talk just a little bit about the greatest woman hater in the history of the world. Hear me! I'm going to talk about the greatest woman hater in the history of the world. Genesis 3:15. God said, "I will put enmity." Who's he talking to? He's talking to the devil. "The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Oh, we hear so much about women being afraid of snakes. And it's true. I was reading this today and God burned it into my heart, and I don't think in my lifetime I ever heard one person even make a passing reference to how much Satan hates women. and hates mankind in general. But look at the track record through time. Of all of the offbeat religions, you don't see Satan creating polygamous groups where women can have four or five husbands. In the track record, Satan has done everything to dehumanize women, insult women. He brainwashed them with fashions that denudes them and merchandises them and strips them naked to advertise diesel trucks, caterpillars, and tools for mechanics. And as far as the devil is concerned, he would merchandise every lady's body. Now women's lib didn't come from the humanists. I mean true women's lib. Some of this stuff they're peddling off of women's liberation is not women's liberation. It is another trick of the devil to enslave them in adultery and homosexuality and protest and anarchy. Yeah. Hear me! But you study the history books in every place, there's been a blazing revival, a fire-baptized revival. One of the first things that happened, women started to have a new liberty, and they started to be put on a decent, equal place with her husband in the home, and motherhood began to be exalted and glorified. Oh, you just can't trip over it. Oh, what did Paul say in the church? There is neither male nor female.
Amen.
Whatever your opinion, put that weight on and balance the scales a little bit.
Amen.
Hello, Brother Leonard.
Amen.
When I met him, he didn't believe in women's preachers. Right? What a testimony. Well, I'm feeling better. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, listen. The greatest woman hater in the world. Is it any wonder that the bodies of thousands upon thousands, hundreds of thousands of young ladies are butchered on the underworld abortion blocks and an insult they're deluding and denuding, brainwashing the master hater of women. Oh, listen to me now. The rape, the all of the indecencies, the wife beating. Say, if you're a wife beater, you ought to get on your knees and crawl like a worm to this altar. And you ought to stay until you give me a chance to cast a demon of hell out of you.
Amen.
It would be something if you ladies could stand in the locker room of a high school or a college one time. You'd change your idea about a lot of things. Twisted concepts. Because the devil hates a woman's body. Makes it cheap, makes it dirty. Makes it that concept. Don't ever ask me why I don't believe in dancing. Unless you want an answer, and I'm mature enough to take it. I played too many basketball games and listened to the locker talk the night after the high school prom. Not one decent high school girl would stand on a dance floor if they could hear the locker room talk. Where the next day, every girl is verbally raped with the sewage and cesspool language of the world. Because if the devil gets a man to be profane and curse God, he will also get him to insult womanhood all day long. Come on, men. Don't leave me dangling here by myself. Don't be cowards. Say amen. You know it's the truth.
Amen.
But the Lord honors the human body. I made a study a few years ago about what God thinks about the human body. He redeemed it. He's going to redeem it from the grave. He's going to take it to heaven with him. And God loves not only your mind and soul and spirit, he loves your body. And he said your body was to be the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's what he said. What? Know ye not your body is to be the temple of the Holy Ghost? And the Holy Ghost should dwell in you? The Holy Spirit wants to reside in your body. Ladies, if Jesus saved you, he also wants the Holy Ghost to come in and occupy your body. And in the kingdom of heaven, that is neither male nor female. We all stand about the same height in the foot of Calvary's cross. The same crimson drops of blood fall upon us all. And it is the will of God that we be a temple of the Holy Spirit. You see, because Satan is jealous, he likes to occupy with his demon power the human body. This is why one of the nine gifts of the Spirit is the discerning of spirits. Well, I'm just getting through my introduction and a time to stop, so I'm going to go into this just a little bit because I feel it's very essential tonight.
Amen. Amen.
We had a wave here a few years ago of spooky stuff. In some of these little prayer meetings and this and that, offbeat groups, casting devils out of everything that moved.
Come on.
We got one going up on the hills of Idaho, not too far from my home right now. Man I knew got sucked into it. They're casting demons out of chairs and furniture. And if your car has a flat tire, you're supposed to get out and cast the devil out of it. Great. Try it. If the air comes back in the tire and you drive down, I'll be surprised, but that doesn't sound too practical to me. Seems a lot better to change this tire, put on the spare, and go on your way. But sometimes people get so mixed up. Sometimes I don't know whether to laugh or cry. A man back in Arkansas couldn't, the paper he came out and his car wouldn't start. And he got so angry. He took a sledgehammer, beat in the radiator, beat it up, broke all the windows out, beat the top, broke the handle on his sledgehammer, beating his car, and got angry and went in the house and got his shotgun and came out and shot it. Guess what? It still wouldn't start. But he made the national news. Now, it would have started had he put gas in it. And it would have been a lot better shape had he got his nasty spirit and temper sanctified. And the psychologists tell us that when we lose our temper, we're momentarily insane. I believe it. Yes. And you can see red. God delivered me from a temper when I was back in high school days. I know. There's deliverance for you that have a temper. And so, don't get off in this spooky stuff. But there is an area in the Bible that deals with dealing with real demon power. Yes. Jesus said, as you go, heal the sick, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. Now don't go trying to be an exorcist and cast out devils. Unless you're full of the Holy Ghost, unless you're grounded in the Word of God, and don't ever try to make a sideshow of it.
Right.
However, we as ministers deal with this. And if you have sudden drop from a high to a low, if you hear voices, if you are tempted to suicide, if you are suddenly inflamed with a passion for any one thing, if you have been in the occult, gone into witchcraft, played with Ouija boards, gone to mediums, been in pornography in depth, there's a good chance that you may have picked up a demon on some level. Can a born-again Christian be demon-possessed? No, the Holy Spirit will not co-inhabitate in the temple of the Holy Ghost with a demon power. The stronger power will throw out the weaker power. But there are different levels of satanic confrontation. All of you can be tempted. Jesus was tempted of the devil. And all the spirit world, holy and evil, can run thoughts through your mind. You must learn these communications. How does Satan tempt you? He puts thoughts in your mind. He bypasses the audio mechanism and puts thoughts in your mind. That's when you're tempted, you don't sin, but you need to get rid of that and resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Now then, Satan can make a trespass. He can come against you with an invasion. It's like having a piece of land. You can put up a sign, no trespassing, but that doesn't mean you can keep people off. But if somebody does trespass, you can call the law and have them thrown off. That's why sometimes Christians need deliverance. Then there is an harassment. What, know you not? The devil comes like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there is a day of adversity. The Bible says, in the day of adversity, consider. In the day of prosperity, rejoice. In the day of adversity, consider. It comes from our adversary. Our adversary comes against in that time that you just have trouble. It's an invasion of hell against your home, like it was with Job. And when Job prayed, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when Job prayed for his friends. Now you can also have an oppression on the mission field. Many times our missionaries coping with demon power get into an oppression. My wife and I have wonderful friends that were missionaries. And the missionary got under such an oppression that finally he had to leave the field. And to regain his spiritual strength, we could not pray it. But you see, there are certain things that open the door to demon activity. And there are those people that play around with sin until actually demons come in and make the human heart their domicile. They have to be dealt with. Usually they will not leave until some man of God that knows how to deal with them casts them out. The Bible speaks in Mark 16 of Mary Magdalene, out of whom the Lord cast seven devils. I do not deal with this publicly. And I do not approve of dealing with publicly unless for some reason somebody has a demon seizure and you have to deal with it. But one thing, you need never to be afraid of the devil. Anyone that is full of God can deal with these things by calling on the name of Jesus and pleading the blood. It quiets down all the time when you get into this. But there are people in our mental institutes that are demon-possessed. They're not mentally sick. There's a difference. There's three categories, main categories. Two you can treat with different kinds of treatment, but one category they can't do a thing with it. It is my persuasion that most of these people are demon-possessed. I have dealt with the demon-possessed on the mission field until I heard the demon screams, and I saw the serpent's fang, and I heard his hiss. I would rather go a lifetime without dealing with another demon. They are nasty, they are dirty, they are filthy. But with our young people into rock music and Satanism, there's an increase of it. And there are people in your city that will never have deliverance until somebody exorcises demons. Any sin of any kind, if you continue therein, might drop to this level, because first you're tempted, and then when you sin, second you become impassioned and enraptured with your sin, and then a third degree you become possessed or addicted. Next you become addicted, and then you can drop. And as the human will is weakened, the very powers of hell can move in. I want to say again, if there's anyone in the sound of my voice, You attempted the suicide. You have sudden emotional drop from a high to a low. You have emotional seizures of appetite for alcohol, sex, pornography, gambling, or sudden rages of temper. We can make an inquiry in private. And you need deliverance. It tells me that anybody that is playing with sin is in a greater danger area than they think. Once the very devils of hell take control of your body, oh, what a miracle if you make it back. If I was in a sinner in a service like this, I wouldn't hesitate. I wouldn't wait for somebody to invite me. I'd stand and come running down the aisle and say, I want to get right with God. I want to be clean. And God may lead me on another night to go into this, how to deal with demons. And a further extent, I'll pray about that. I intended to get into it a lot further than I did tonight. Would you bow your heads to pray? Lord, we are thankful for your deliverance power. Oh, Lord, save every sinner in the church tonight. We are so glad, Jesus, that you came into this world, born of the Virgin Mary, by the miracle birth of the Holy Ghost. Jesus, we are so glad for your sinless life, for your sacrifice on Calvary's cross. Oh, Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for each holy drop of blood you shed. Come, Lord Jesus, teach us the way of holiness. Teach us the way of godliness. Teach us the way of the Spirit. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Heal the sick tonight. Baptize in the Holy Spirit. The baptism of which John spake when he said of you, he shall baptize in the Holy Ghost and fire. Give us fire baptized Christians that have power to live for you a holy life in an unclean and dirty world. Speak to every heart here. May no one be alarmed by my preaching on demon power, for Lord, we exalt you as the greatest power. You said, greater is he that is in you than